this evening, and I'm going to be dealing with some things toward the end of chapter 5 tonight, and I hope that you'll be able to be here. I'll read one verse, and Ron read it to us earlier quite eloquently, and I appreciate his diligence in reading the Word of God and calling upon the name of God for us, chapter 7, verse 1. And the Lord, that is Jehovah God, God who is our Savior, said unto Noah, you'll notice God confided only in this man. It was only to this man that God spoke. His wife and his three boys and their wives, they did not receive the Word of God themselves. They received the Word of God through a mediator, if you please, through Noah. The Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark. And here's the reason, for thee have I seen righteous, justified before me in this generation. As we look through the Old Testament, we find that the word ark is used specifically with reference to three items, three things. And each one of them was designed for safety and to preserve that which was inside. We're going to deal this morning and again this evening to a degree with the Ark of Noah, number one, designed by God. Noah built it, and into that Ark, God brought eight people. And all sorts of creatures who were themselves dependent upon the breath of life. And when you read that, that just means nothing that was in the ocean, nothing that had that lives in the water, because those would not be destroyed. The destruction only pertained to those whose breath was in their nostrils, those who breathed or who had the breath of life. Those would be destroyed. All would be destroyed, with the exception of the ones that God told to take into the ark. Most importantly, the ark was designed to hold eight people. Eight people. It was a place of safety. It was a place of preservation for those eight, in addition to all the animals. Secondly, there's the Ark of Bulrushes. The Ark of Bulrushes, you'll read of that in Exodus, the second chapter. That was an ark made by Moses' mother. Her name was Jochebed. And she made this Ark of Bulrushes as a place of safety and preservation for Moses when he was just an infant. Pharaoh his design was to kill the one that God would raise up, whom they said would deliver Israel from the Egyptian bondage. And so Jochebed and her husband Amram, they knew of this very real threat. And so Jochebed made this ark of bulrushes. And into that ark of bulrushes, she placed Moses. And of course, that ark, like the ark that Noah made, was a place of safety and preservation for this little infant. And it pictured, if I may add this to it, and I'll move on quickly, but that ark of bulrushes, it pictured our safety in Christ Jesus. Because our God, in old eternity, He in tenderness and in affection, He laid His people in the ark of His provision that is Christ Jesus. He laid us in Him before He ever made the world. And He did that for our safety and for our preservation. All of those who belong to our God who chose people unto salvation in covenant grace, all of those people were given to Christ and put into Christ, even as Jochebed put Moses into the ark of bulrushes. We were put into the Lord Jesus Christ for everlasting preservation and safety before God ever made the world. That's the second ark. The third ark is the Ark of the Covenant. One of the pieces of furniture that was put into the tabernacle, made of acacia wood and then covered with gold. Covered with gold. In that Ark of the Covenant, God put three things. His law that men had broken, and the golden pot of manna that gave evidence that Aaron was God's true high priest. He was the high priest back then. And then a golden pot of manna. And those things were put into the Ark of the Covenant, and then a lid put over top of it of gold that was the mercy seat. That Ark of the Covenant, it was also a place of preservation and safety. It was where God preserved His law, and where He preserved the Aaron's rod that budded and the golden pot of manna. And here's what it pictures. In the Lord Jesus, in that Ark of the Covenant, each ark pictures our Savior. In the Lord Jesus, God's law is perfectly preserved and honorably kept. He came into this world and He lived the life of perfection. God put His law, God put His word in His heart. And our Lord Jesus honored every jot and tittle of that law. He kept it safe. He made it honorable. We had broken God's law, but He entrusted it to the Lord Jesus. And perfection is found in Him. And not only did He keep the law for us, but He died under the curse of the law on account of our failings, because of our transgressions against the law of God. He kept the law of God safely. He preserved it. And so we have in the Word of God these three arks: the Ark of Noah, the Ark of bulrushes, and the Ark of the Covenant. And I repeat again that each of these is a picture of the Lord Jesus, because He's the only one in whom God's purpose is safe, and He's the only one in whom we're safe. There is no preservation. There is no salvation outside of the Lord Jesus. That's what we're to learn from these three arcs. And if you forget everything else that I would say this morning and again this evening, know this: there is no salvation in any other except in the Lord Jesus and His substitutionary death. This is what you need to remember. This is what you need to know. And He's the one you need to know. Because life is in Him. Forgiveness is in Him. Righteousness is in Him. Acceptance is in Him. Well, the one I want to speak to you about this morning is Noah's Ark. Noah and the Ark. And all of you young people, all of you children, you're instructed in Noah, about Noah and the Ark, even in your Sunday school classes. And most all of us, we were taught at an early age about this man Noah, a great patriarch, a man who believed God. He is listed in this list of the 10 heads of generations that are set before us in Genesis chapter 5. And the men that are set forth, the men who are named, were those men that God raised up to preserve the truth. Under Cain and his descendants, error came in. that man Cain and all of those who descended from him. It wasn't that he was an irreligious man. He was a religious man, but he believed in salvation, in preservation. He believed in the safety of the soul by doing good works. And so he brought to God, Cain did in Genesis chapter 4, he brought the labors of his own hands. Whereas these men who, like Abel before them, these men who are listed in Genesis chapter 5, and I'll get into that just a little bit tonight, these were men to whom God gave the truth, and he kept the truth alive through these men. And one of the men that he used to maintain truth in an age of spiritual darkness, in an age of religious error, was this man Noah. Noah. And so I want to talk about Noah and his ark. This evening I'm going to be talking about Noah, who was a type of Christ. That's for tonight. Why was the ark necessary? Well, it's because God told Noah that he was going to destroy. We know God told Noah that he was going to destroy the earth, but why would God destroy the earth? Why would he destroy all flesh in the earth? So let me give you four or five points here. Number one, here's the problem. The problem. As we arrive in Genesis chapter 6, Enoch has walked with God and God translated him. God saw him over. God took him on to glory. Enoch was a man who believed God. He walked with God. If you would walk with God, you'll be wiser. You'll be more knowledgeable. Because with God is found wisdom and knowledge. You set yourself every day to be like Enoch. One who in the beginning of the day, who awakens, may you say, may I say in my heart, oh God, let me walk with you today. Let me fellowship with you today. I want to visit with you, and oh God, I want you to visit with me through your word. By your spirit. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And then after him, Lamech. And then after him, Noah. But during, perhaps even earlier than the days of Enoch, most likely during the days of Jared, his father, that's when there began to be a fall from the truth of God. And men began to embrace the wicked religion of Cain. Now, these two religions, these two beliefs, salvation by grace, salvation by works, they're both manifested back in Genesis chapter 4. In chapter 5, God emphasizes these men who maintain the truth. God has never left himself without a witness. God has always maintained his truth, the truth of salvation by grace, by substitution, by satisfaction. God has always maintained his truth in this world. You say, why doesn't Genesis chapter 5, why doesn't it mention so many thousands of other men who lived? Because the reason is because I'm persuaded it was these men that God used, and he taught them the gospel. He taught them the gospel that he taught Abel. By the death of an innocent victim, the guilty go free. Salvation by grace. And these men believed that very thing. They believed the truth of God. But during the days of Jared, whose name means descending, it would appear that truth began to go down and fewer people believed the gospel of God's grace. Until in the days of Noah, there were very, very, very few people who believed in the coming Christ, very, very, very few people who believe that salvation, the salvation of the soul, the salvation of the sinner, was dependent upon God. They were in the real minority. Until at last, with the earth populated with well over 1 billion people, it is estimated, out of all of the earth, there was one righteous man, and his name was Noah. You see, the reason, here's the problem. Here's the problem and the reason that God sent the flood. The very truth of God that we maintain, that God has maintained through all of these generations, the very truth of God was in such a minority, and error, religious error, was the majority. And that led to immorality and wickedness. Error always breeds more error. And when we get to Genesis chapter 6, the first two verses, we find an intermingling of believers and unbelievers. Read the Word of God with me, Genesis 6, verse 1. And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, Genesis 6, verse 1. When men began to multiply upon the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. In other words, the sons of God are those who believe the gospel. Read 1 John chapter 3. We're the sons of God. We're the people of God. We're the children of the Lord. We're His offspring. We can legitimately say God is our Father. We live by the incorruptible seed of the Word of God that lives and abides forever. We're the children of God. We're the sons of God. Well, on the other hand, the daughters of men, who are those? Those are the offspring of men who, like Cain, believed in a false religion, a religion of works. And here's what happened. The very truth of God was blended in with error. Or I should say, error blended in with truth. Now listen, truth will never get along with error. The truth of the gospel cannot and will not abide another belief. Amos 3:3 says, can two walk together except they be agreed? And so the very truth of God, grace, Christ alone, the Word of God alone, this is the very truth of God. It will never abide a compromise or a blending or a mixing with error. On the other hand, error welcomes the truth, because once truth comes over and blends with error, it is no longer truth, it is error now. And that's the way it has worked all the way, all down through the years. And in these days when God's going to send a flood and wash away all life, all human life except for those in the ark. Here was the problem. The very truth of God had been compromised. And no longer were there voices declaring who God is and what God has done and how sinners are saved by grace and about the seed of the woman who's coming. That was practically a non-existent message. The message was one of works. The message was one of do for God and He'll do for you. The message was God helps those who help themselves. Stuff like that. And that led to immorality and wickedness. And God was angry. That's the problem. A mingling of that which is of God with that which is of men. And that is a special form of evil. To adulterate the gospel of God, that is very serious business. That truth of God established back in Genesis chapter 3 of the seed of the woman who's coming and he will crush the head of the serpent. That message of the gospel also set forth in Genesis chapter 3 that the only way our fallen parents could be robed and made acceptable before God was for God to do something for them. It wasn't that they must do something for God. God must do something for them. And God did. God killed animals and He robed them. God shed blood. Blood. And that's how they were spared. And that sets forth the gospel of grace. On the other hand, Cain's religion was a bloodless religion. It was a graceless religion. And it was carried down through hundreds and hundreds of years. In fact, we know the flood did not happen until about 1,656 years after creation. Ever so slowly, the truth was corrupted. And you know, there are times when the corruption of truth is going on, it's almost imperceptible to a lot of people. It just happens ever so slowly. And this took place over like 1,600 years. You say, Jim, why are you and why are our former pastors and the pastors who preach here, why are you guys always insistent on maintaining the truth? It's for this reason, because it's so easy for error to slip in. For man to be exalted. Oh God, keep the message pure. Oh God, keep us Christ-centered. This was a blending of error with truth. And the result was going to be devastating. You want to know how seriously God takes any compromise of His gospel? He'll wash away a whole world on account of it. I mean, He will deal in this issue of death with the whole world, with the exception of 8 people, and it's all because His truth had been compromised. And I'll tell you what, if you compromise His truth, if you who you say you believe grace, you try to walk with works, He'll wash you away too. Oh, He may not use a flood to do it, because He's not going to flood the earth again. He's not going to destroy the earth again by water, destroyed by fire. But He'll take care of you. Don't fool with His truth. Don't ever compromise the gospel of God's sovereign grace. Let us be bold in proclaiming God chose a people unto salvation. Our Lord Jesus redeemed those people. The Spirit of God quickens those people. He draws them to Christ Jesus. He abides with us. We grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And God preserves us. And to God goes all of the glory. Let us stick to that message. Otherwise, we will come to a devastating end. I promise you. The ark is evidence of that. Well, that's the problem. That's the problem. Well, what is the remedy? What is the remedy? Well, first of all, God had a man. He had a man in that age to whom He had given His grace. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. God would use a man, and that one man would preserve the whole human race. I know God created all of us. He made all of us through that original man, Adam. But now all of the posterity of Adam is going to die with the exception of Noah, his wife, his three sons, and their wives. But through this one man, Noah, God will create another race. Another race. To preserve humanity. This was a man to whom God revealed His truth. And Noah maintained that truth in his generation. He had learned the gospel from his father Lamech, who had learned the gospel from his father Methuselah, who had learned the gospel from his father Enoch. Grace was given to Noah in Christ Jesus, 2 Timothy 1 and verse 9 says, before the world began. Grace wrought within his soul God's salvation. Grace had a Redeemer appointed to save Noah, to wash away Noah's sins. God didn't leave himself without a witness. Yes, it was a day in which error prevailed, and the way of grace had been corrupted. But God had a witness. God had somebody who knew the truth. He taught them the truth. And He boldly proclaimed the truth. And God determined, not only did He have a man, but He determined that there would be one way of escape. Back in chapter 6 and verse 4, you'll see that there were giants in the earth in those days, and everything. People, it wasn't unusual for people to grow extremely large, for animals to live a long, long time, men to live a long time. Methuselah, 969 years, and he died. So men lived a long time, vegetation grew extremely large, and animals were quite large. Those are the days of the dinosaurs and so forth. But also men, there were giants. There were giants in the earth in those days. And also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. They became very famous. Famous for their intelligence. Famous for their strength. They were unusual men. They were men of renown. But amongst all the men of renown, nobody, none of those men of renown knew how God could be just and justify a sinner. They were wise. They were intelligent. They were powerful. They were men who had great influence. They were mighty men in the world. Men of renown. People knew about them. They were quite famous. But with all of their knowledge, they were absolutely ignorant about how God can save a sinner. But there was a man who did know. And that was Noah. That was Noah. The mighty men of renown, the men who were famous, the men who were powerful, the men who were wise in the ways of the world, with all of their intelligence, when that flood came, they were absolutely helpless before the judgment of God. Thank God for your intelligence. Thank God for your intellect. Thank God for your mind that you have, for your reasoning capabilities. Thank God for the measure of understanding that He has given to you. But know this, none of those things will save you. Only God can save. And He saves through the Lord Jesus Christ and His work of redemption. And it comes as a revelation of grace by the power of the Holy Spirit. God determined there would be a means of escape. He says to Noah in verse 14 of chapter 6, make thee an ark. Make thee an ark. He takes Noah into his confidence. The scripture said that the secret of the Lord is with those that fear Him. God has a secret. And with all the other millions and millions of people who lived on this earth, He didn't share it with any of them. One man. One man. And of all the billions of people on this earth, and you understand how God saves sinners? You understand the necessity of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus? You understand that He endured the full penalty of the curse of the law in the stead of sinners, and thereby God justifies men through that sacrifice of Christ Jesus? You understand that, and you believe that millions and millions of other people have no knowledge of that. But you do. Why you? Because God shared His secret with you. He shared His secret that there's an ark. There's an ark of safety. An ark of preservation. An ark of salvation for the sinful. One way of escape. The natural man is governed by the things that he sees, but the child of God is governed by the Word of God which he receives by faith. And so we read in Hebrews 11, verse 7, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear. He prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Noah had not seen any rain, but he believed God and he moved with fear. Noah had not seen the kind of judgment that God was speaking to him about, but he believed God, and so he moved with fear. You see, faith doesn't wait to see something before it believes. You see, all of these people who are outside of the ark, they all finally believed it was going to rain. It had never rained before. They had never seen a flood. The earth was covered with a canopy. And God miraculously refreshed and watered the earth. That's why things grew large. No doubt that's why men lived to such so many years of age. They had never seen these things. But they did become believers. But then it was too late. Because God had already shut the door. But Noah believed God and he moved. The scripture says he moved with fear. Listen, people, listen to me. Move. There's an ark of God's provision. Move. Flee to the ark of salvation. Move. But you know who will move? Those who are moved by grace. Those whom God takes hold of. Those whom God graciously calls. Because in chapter 7 he says to Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark. That's the effectual call of grace right there. You come in. Well, God gave Noah instructions to build this ark. There's mention of judgment in verse 7 that God said, I will destroy. I will destroy. But there's no mention of the way He would destroy it until verse 17. And behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth. You ever hear fools talk about the catastrophic events of the world, floods and volcanoes and hurricanes and earthquakes, and fools will say, God didn't have anything to do with that. Oh, a loving God wouldn't do that. Our God, the God I worship, wouldn't do that. Well, you got the wrong God, because the God of heaven and earth, He said, I'm going to do that. I will destroy it. That's what God said. I will destroy it. And so He told Noah, build this ark. It was a massive thing. And really, ark means, literally means a box. It's just a big old rectangle. 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, 45 feet high. It wasn't a ship. It wasn't a boat. It was a wooden box, a rectangle, pitched within and without with pitch. The original word pitch is atonement. You see, the reason we're safe in the Lord Jesus, because He is our atonement. No judgment can come to us. We're protected from the judgment of God, the wrath of God, by Christ Jesus, in whom we hide. This is just a box. It was designed by God to do one thing, not navigate waters. No. It was designed by God to float. That's all. Just float and keep those inside safe. It was a refuge from the storm of God's wrath. It wasn't a thing of beauty. Why, pitched within and without? There was nothing about it that would draw the attention of the architects or whoever of that day to say, my, what a beautiful craft you're building. Oh no, it's just covered with pitch, black pitch. What are you doing? I'm building an ark. It sure is an ugly thing. Well, it may be, but it'll get the job done. And I tell you, of our Lord Jesus Christ, there's no beauty about Him that men would desire Him. Nothing special. Well, what's so special about your Jesus? He's the Savior of sinners. He's God over all, blessed forever. There was no curvature to this. Not like ships have. There were no oars, no sails, no pilot, no captain, no rudder, no navigator. It was just a box designed to preserve the occupants in it. God purposed it. And I tell you, God has purposed Christ Jesus. And there is no beauty that the world sees in Him, nor in God's method of grace. But He gets the job done. And so Noah built the ark, and in chapter 7, verse 1, the Lord called Noah to enter in. And here's the basis of the call. Watch this. Chapter 7, verse 1, and the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, because. Here's the reason. For or because thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Oh, God, give us ears to hear and hearts to understand. God doesn't call sinners to Christ Jesus in order to make us righteous in Him. He calls us to Christ Jesus because He's already made us to be the righteousness of God in Him. He purposed that before the world began, and our Lord Jesus Christ died to obtain everlasting righteousness for His people. We're justified in Christ Jesus. How long have we been justified in Christ Jesus? Forever. Forever. And so He calls Noah into the ark. And I'll tell you, Noah was obedient to God even before he was called into the ark. You can read back in you can read here in chapter 7. Look at verses 5 through 7. Noah did all, Noah did according unto all that the Lord. Chapter 7, verse 5. And Noah did according unto all that the Lord commanded him. And Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters was upon the earth. And Noah went in, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him into the ark because of the waters of the flood. He did as God commanded him. And then here's the next thing, divine judgment. The rain began to fall. But it didn't begin to fall until something happened. Verse 16 of chapter 7. And they went in, male and female, of all flesh, as God had commanded him. And then something happened. God shut him in. Jehovah, our Savior, shut him in. All who were in the ark were safe. God shut him in. And in shutting them in, all who were outside the ark, they were shut out. In Revelation chapter 3, our Lord Jesus, the one who opens and no man can shut, and he shuts and no man can open. He has shut in his people. Let the flood waters come, and they did. Let the rain fall upon that ark, and it did. Let the fountains of the deep gurgle up from below, and it did. But those who were inside, they were ever so safe. They couldn't have been safer. They would have been no safer to be in the presence of God. Oh, but wait. They are in the presence of God. Because go back to verse 1. And the Lord Jehovah our Savior. Here's our Lord Jesus, as it were in pre-incarnate form. He said to Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark. Come in. In other words, I'm already in here. Now you come in. Who's with them in there? The one who is always with his people. The one who says, I will never leave you and I'll never desert you. Our Lord Jesus Christ himself. And then once Noah and his family and all of the animals are safely inside the ark and God shut the door, the rains came. All the flood waters began to raise up the ark. I bet you it creaked and cracked as the water slowly lifted. A massive vessel. Who knows how many tons the vessel itself weighed, and then in addition all of the animals and the human beings. It may creak and crack, but it didn't leak. It was a place of safety. And there they are. And that ark pictures our Lord Jesus. Because you see, the judgment of God fell on that ark, just like the judgment of God fell on our ark, Christ the Lord. And so our Lord said in Psalm 42 and verse 7, all thy billows and thy waves have gone over me. When we view the cross of Calvary, we see the foundations of the great deep broken up. We see the windows of heaven open, and all of the wrath of God falls upon the ark of our salvation. But not one drop will ever touch his people, because we're safe in the ark, Christ Jesus. There is therefore now no condemnation, no judgment, for those who are in the Savior. As Noah and his family gathered inside of the ark with all of those animals around him, and I'm persuaded Noah led them in devotions, he could truthfully say, listen to me, if God be for us, who can be against us? Out there is death. Out there's judgment. Out there's the wrath of God. But in here, we're safe. In here, we're preserved. And here God's with us. And they had absolute security. And I'll just rush to the end here. Look at chapter 8. And I'll give you this and I'll close. And I will tell you this. When that little group entered into the ark, they were the minority. But when they left, they were in the majority. There's death out there, folks. There's death in false religion. But in Christ Jesus, there's life forevermore. Here's their security, chapter 8 and verse 18. After a year in that ark, chapter 8 and verse 18. After a year in the ark, when the waters were gone, we read, verse 18, and Noah went forth, and his sons, and his wife, and his sons' wives with him. Everyone who went in came out. Every beast, every creeping thing, every fowl, whatsoever creepeth upon the earth, after their kinds, went forth out of the ark. Sure was safety in there, wasn't it? No one was lost. And the first thing Noah did was to build an altar. It's the first reference to an altar in the Bible. Verse 20, Noah building an altar unto the Lord. Why did he take those extra clean beasts and extra fowls? It was to offer them as burnt offerings on the altar. And verse 21 says, the Lord smelled a sweet savor. A sweet savor. It was a savor of substitution. It was a savor of sacrifice. That pleases God. Oh, may the Lord draw us to Christ, to the ark of our salvation. Move. Oh, God, help us to move to Christ Jesus with fear. To believe Him. Shall we sing a